All right. Genesis chapter 12, starting from verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Thank you, Paul, for that scripture reading. Thank you, Steve, for the welcome. I don't think I'm a stranger here. I think I was here not long ago, a few months ago. So those of you that were here then would know who I am and where I'm from. But let me start this morning to tell you about, not the magpies, I'm going to tell you about PTC, our theological college in Box Hill. Because last time I came here, I didn't really have a chance to explain to a few things about the college. Like he was saying, I'm a second year student there. Somehow of a mature student. But, you know, when God calls, there's nothing else you can do. You just walk in faith. I was an engineer before that, and 2 years ago, I heard the call, and 2 years later, I'm still in there. I'm enjoying it. And matter of fact, I feel a lot better now than I was when I started. Because when you walk into something that God calls you, it's an unknown, and you kind of thinking, what am I doing? Where am I going? But as you sit in there and absorb the blessing that God gives you, you realize that this is exactly where God wants you to be. And so after 2 years, I can tell you that this decision, it's a wonderful thing for me, and accepting the call of God is something that it felt like a Jonah when the call came over. But when you take the call. You know, it's like how the Nineveh accepted it. And this is what I'm, you know, I'm enjoying the call. Now, the college at the moment's got 11 candidates. This is people from our congregation that's training to be ministers. There's about 74 students in the college, both full-time and part-time. And they cater for all those who want to learn more about God. I am studying a double degree in ministry and theology, and this is my second year of a four-year course. So they cater for diplomas, certificates, and all different sorts of learning capacity for the Reformed Christian knowledge. And we have students from other denominations with us, and it's a wonderful place to be. If you feel that you need to advance more about the Word of God, the Scriptures, as well. Now, I said before that I walk into the college with this alone. I was a sola scriptural. That's what they call it, isn't it? Yeah, Bible alone. But when I got in there, I realized that I don't know anything about the Bible until you walk in there, and then they start teaching you and telling you what's in here. So if you want to know more about the Bible and understand more about Jesus' mission and Jesus' history, the college is a wonderful place to go to. I do find out that the lecturers, you know, it's like when you go into an exam and they give you three choices, and you know, most of the exams, there's two questions that's always tricky that you got to choose from those two, which is the right answer. But when you're in this college, it's like there's two questions of those three that's always wrong. What I mean is that the way the college operates is that they accept you in and they try their best to make you stay in. Like me, I always get 50%. You know, I always pass. And they see my shortcomings and they want me to pass. You know, they don't want me to fail. And so that's the, when you're in this kind of environment, they try their best so that you can stay in, you can be welcome, and you can pass. You know, even if it's a pass, it's still a wonderful thing. So that's one thing, little thing I want to tell you about the college that I didn't say before. And praise God for the theological college. Now, the last time I came here, Andrew gave me a message to preach about Genesis. And again, he called me in, and it's a Genesis again. I thought you guys had proved Genesis. But you love this book, don't you? I love Genesis. It's a wonderful book. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask that your Spirit will guide us and inspire us, because you're the great teacher that inspired this word. And let this message be acceptable to you, Lord. Bless our congregation and bless us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Our sermon this morning is from our scripture reading, the Genesis 12, 1 to 9, about the call of Abraham. The title of our sermon is Subtracting in Order to Multiply. I'll be exploring this concept of subtracting in order to multiply by looking at the life of this great patriarch, Abraham, before God changed his name to Abraham. So this morning, we're going to look at the beginning of this great faithful man of God. We don't know if God had called someone else before, and the Bible only talks about this specific call at this specific time. So let's have a look at how God wields his plan for his people in order to give God the glory. I'm going to use the first three verses of chapter 12 as our main text this morning. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, it says, "The Lord has said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you.'" There's three parts in our discussion this morning: the call to take away, a promise to multiply, and a resolution. Let's have a look at our first part. Now, have your Bible around you, because we're just going to discuss a lot about this scripture here. The first part of Genesis 12:1 reads, "The Lord has said to Abraham." The Lord, God was saying something to Abraham. Let me clarify something here. This is not the first time that God called Abraham. This call to Abraham in chapter 12 happened in Haran. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen explained that God told Abraham in Mesopotamia, that is Ur, before he lived in Haran, to go out from his kindred and go to a land that he will show Abraham. But if you notice, in the final verse of chapter 11, it said that Terah, the father of Abraham, took his family out of Ur. But then they got to Haran, and stayed there. And now we get to the beginning of chapter 12, and God is talking to Abraham again. And this time, God gave Abraham specific instructions, specific directive of what to do. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, and I will to the land I will show you." God told Abraham while living in Ur to get out from his kindred. So he went, but only got as far as Haran. But now in Haran, God gave him specific directives of how he was to take away everything. Let's look at it in details. The first thing that God tells Abraham to do is to go from your country. Abraham was enjoying life and safety in his country. Your country is your strong tower for protection. And God wants Abraham to go out of the tower of protection. Let me make an observation here. Abraham is not a young person. He's 75 years old and a barren wife. I like to think that even though he was worshipping many gods with his family, Abraham would have known about this one God that created the world and destroyed it during the flood. And on the back of his mind, he would have wondered and probably wished that this God would approach him. Then his dream became reality. But he is an old man now. What good is a 75-year-old with a barren wife do out from the safety of your country? But that's what God said to Abraham. After years of human discovery and worshipping things that weren't talking back, God said, "Go out from your country." And then it wasn't just go out from your country. The next specific directive was go out from your people. Your people, kindred, are the ones that protect you the most. You know the expression that blood is thicker than water? That expression is in reference to you and your kindred, your people. It's our natural instinct that whenever something happens to our kin, we would drop everything and go to the aid of our kin. The kinship was illustrated a few chapters later in Genesis 14 when Abraham's nephew Lot was taken by an ally of four kings. Abraham, hearing of this captivity, took out 300 of his own men and rescued his nephew. That's what families do. The bond of kindred was strong then, and is still strong now. By the way, if you calculate the years of the birth and death of the generations from Shem to Abraham in chapter 11, you will realize that nearly all the fathers of the 10th generation from Shem to Abraham were alive during Abraham's generation, including Shem. We could make a case that the Semite tribe was dominant in Ur, and God told Abraham to go out from this tribe. That's a great loss of protection and wealth for Abraham. But it didn't end there. God then specifically added, go out from your father's household. Abraham needs to completely cut himself from all the connections and directives from his fathers, out of everything that was pagan. God wants Abraham to fetch for himself and trust in the one who is the only true provider. This is God's arithmetic. When God calls you, be prepared to start taking away. Leave everything that you rely on and wait on the Lord. Let's now look at our second point, the promise to multiply. Verse 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let me ask you a question here. Who's doing the moving? Not God. Abraham. The cost to Abraham is everything that he thought gave him life. And in response, God is going to announce to Abraham a reality that when God chooses you, everything that's going to happen from then on is because of God and not because of you, and will be multiplied. God gave a command to take away three big hindrances to Abraham's relationship with God. And it's expressed in one word, go. And in response, God is going to unveil his side of the deal. The I will in verse 2 and 3. God is saying, go, take away, and I will multiply. And if you look in verse 1 to 3, the go part is threefold. Country, people, and family. But the I will is double that. Three times two, plus an extra one. God's power of abundance comes in multiplication. Let me explain it. Keep your hands on your main text and let me unravel this. God said, go from your country. Let's take away country. Abraham's going out of Ur. And in verse 2, he says, I will make you into a great nation. So he took away the country, and now he makes one person a great nation. Multiply. But then, the second part of that, he says, and I will, what does he say? Bless you. Okay? Go out of your country, and I'll make you a great country, and I will bless you. I will bless the country. Okay, that's double that blessing. Come out of the country, and he blessed the country twice. The double one. The Hebrew usage of the verb blessed in these verses alludes to the name Abraham, not the person Abraham. So when he said, I will bless you, he's talking about the nation. He'll bless the nation. So not just a great nation, but a blessed nation. That's double. The next is, go from your tribe, the Semite tribe. The one with the great name, the one that started from the flood. Go from there. You know the Eastern Middle names where they been somebody, been Terah, been you know, Bin Laden. Yeah, that's the name that Abraham was carrying around. Son of Terah, son of, go away from that. Get away from that son. Okay? And here's what God said in verse, the second part of verse 2. Okay? I will make your name great. Okay? So, get away from that name, but I will make your name great. Take away that name, I'll add your name. But not just that. Okay? There's a second part of that. I will make your name great and, somebody say? And bless you. Okay? The meaning of this, you will be a blessing. It's as if when people will say, may God make me as blessed as Abraham. Another double. The third part of the threefold takeaway is, go from your father's household. Cut off any other connection to your ancestor. Start anew. And those around you will deal directly to you. So that I will bless you. Not just that, but I will curse those who curse you. Another double. Note that this honor lot is singular, implying that those who disagree with Abraham will be far fewer than those who will bless Abraham. But the multiplied part doesn't stop there. The icing on the cake is the last part. And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just one, not a handful, not even good families. God said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You can see the trend here, don't you? Take away in order to multiply. But there's a catch. Makes me wonder whether this call was given to others before Abraham. Because it takes a special person to accept a deal as great as this. The Lord's part has a future emphasis. The I will requires someone with bare faith. Abraham must exchange the known for the unknown. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. But the irony is here is that God is giving the instruction to Abraham to walk away from everything that was secured and comfortable for him. And he will make him into a great nation. But his wife is barren. He will be blessed. But how? He's told to leave everything that could provide him with an alternative bloodline. And he will be a great name. From nothing. He had no child. At that age, and a barren wife, it seemed so far-fetched to follow it. But Abraham was different. He never questioned God. Now, sometimes when we are confronted by situations that have a lot of doubtful variables, our main response would be to leave it. We come up with excuses not to do it. But I don't think Abraham had any doubts or feeling that he was going to look for an excuse. I think he was waiting for this monotheistic God of his forefathers to reveal himself. I can go as far as saying that I don't think that Abraham minded about any blessing that was revealed. He just heard the first part and got excited and went. Let's have a look at our next part, the resolution. Our third point. Beginning of verse 4 says, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Abraham, with no hesitation, backed his bags and went as God told him. Some commentators made comments that Abraham went out of Haran smiling. And wherever he visited, he was smiling all the way. God didn't tell Abraham destination. He said that he will show him where it is. It's a 700-kilometer trek from Haran to Canaan. But there was nothing that anyone could say to change his mind. He was just excited and happy to obey his true God. When he got to Canaan, he doesn't possess the land immediately. Still, he traveled through it. God appeared to Abraham on one of the sites he visited, the land of Shechem. And the first part of verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offsprings, I will give this land. This is the first mention of the phrase in the scripture, the Lord appeared. And it will not be the last. Also, note who the inheritance of that land will be. His offsprings that he hasn't got. A couple of things here to note. Shechem will be a significant place for the children of Israel in the future. And the offspring land promise was never fulfilled until the time of Joshua, some 600 years after Abraham's call. But back to Abraham. He wasn't concerned that the promise would be fulfilled by offspring, even though that he was an old man and his wife was barren. He was fully obedient to the command of his God. Notice what he did straight away. After the Lord told him of the land to be inherited by his offspring, he built an altar there. End of verse 7. And then he built another altar, this time in Bethel. And on this occasion, Abraham begins to call on the name of the Lord. This is when Abraham started realizing who God was, linking his worship with the worship of the God of Adam and the God of Noah. One interesting point that verse 8 shows is a contrast between pitch and built. He built structures for God and left them at the places he went to, but he only pitched himself tents and left nothing of himself behind. It's important to notice that this is a two-way exchange. Abraham, the human agent, is faithfully doing his part, and he has to have faith that God will do what he promises. How do you get such faith? How did Abraham become so full of faith that God commanded him and he just got up and go? Bear in mind that this is not the main God that Abraham and his family was worshipping. So, what is this faith that is shown by Abraham? Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. You and I, in our lifetime, are very sure about what we hope for. Jesus is coming again, and the kingdom of God will be accomplished. We know this because history confirmed it, and conviction have affirmed it, and by faith we look forward to it. But what about Abraham? What does a pagan worshipper know of the hope and the assurance about what he did not see? Where did he get the confidence to follow the will of God? If he got some assurance, it would have only been that flood story, or maybe the creation. Those minimal events were sufficient for a special man of true faith like Abraham to accept and follow the call of God, to take everything away and follow God. If that was you with minimal evidence of what God has done, would you leave everything behind and follow blindly to the promise of God? Church families, our sermon this morning says, take away in order to multiply. Matthew 16:24-25 says, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it." Jesus is emphasizing this take away in order to multiply plan. But incredibly, have you ever realized that God didn't just tell us to take away? Do you know that God executed the ultimate takeaway? Do you know? And he did it for the whole world. The greatest takeaway that anyone can do was implemented in heaven because of God's love for us. The plan of atonement of sin of all God's people. It paralleled Abraham's takeaway, but the scale of its sacrifice cannot be compared. Jesus left his country his heavenly realm. He left his people, the comfort of being around the angels as a divine being. He left his Father and his divinity, and he came down and dwelt in his sinful world, experiencing pain of the world. And there was more. He suffered and was crucified at the cross. He died and went down to that dark place. Is there ever a takeaway sacrifice that can match that ultimate takeaway? God performed this for his people, and the takeaway was in order for us to multiply. God loves us so much that he gave his only son that we can have everlasting life. Jesus is risen and he is in heaven. John 12:32 says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." You might be feeling that there is too much taking away and not enough blessing coming. You might be waiting too long for an answer, but not seeing any resolution to your needs. Your world is collapsing and you are trying to hold on, waiting for an answer. How long have you been praying for something and it hasn't happened? How long have you been hoping for something that God could do something, and so far you get close to nothing? Like Abraham, you waited and take away, but still not getting multiplied. Let me ask you, has God promised to give his people all that they need in Christ? Yes, he has. Has God promised to be with us no matter what? Yes. Has God promised to supply our needs? Yes. Has God promised to be with us? Yes. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say in response to this? To these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" God promised to do all these things, and yet there's lots of things we don't see happening. But please be encouraged. God has kept many of his promises to you, to Abraham, to all of us. He promised we can have forgiveness of sins, and we have. He promised we can be righteous with him right now. He promised he's with us in all we do, in all our struggles, right now. Some promises have come true, but so many have not. We pray and wait for the promises to come true. Please keep this in mind. This is most important. As Christians, we live in hope that one day all of God's promises will come true. I have to be careful here. Some of us might think that you're not Christians. Let me assure you, like I talked about Abraham, it doesn't take anything. If you're not a Christian now, just accept it, because it's free. Okay? But I am generalizing this to all of us here. I am saying that we're all Christians who accept Jesus. As Christians, we live in hope that one day all of God's promises will come true. Otherwise, we have nothing. That's our hope. That is our faith. God will deliver on all his promises. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" God says, "Go, take it all away, and I will multiply. Jesus is coming again, and all the promise will be fulfilled. Amen.